would ever come, but we are in Joshua 23. And so we don't have a whole lot more to go. Joshua chapter 23 has 16 verses, so if we could have, if there are four of you that feel like reading, we could have each one read four verses, and we'll read the whole chapter, and then I got some stuff to talk about regarding what the Word of God says. George, verses 1 through 4, who wants 5 through 8? Billy, 5 through 8? And then 9 through 11, 9, 10, 11, 9 through 12. 9 through 12. Miss Betty, Gary, you take the last four, okay? Okay. No, not Mary, Gary. The other Mary, the one sitting up front here. All right.
Did you say 1 through 5 or 1 through 4?
1 through 4. Each one's going to read four verses, okay?
Ready to go?
Yep.
And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward.
And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your city. You shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day.
For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord our God. Else, if he do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you.
Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from all this good, from off this good land which the Lord God, your God, has given you. And behold, this day I am going to the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that all good things are come upon you which the Lord your God promised you. So shall the Lord bring you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourself to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given unto you.
All right, thank you, all four of you. Remember, this last section of Joshua is the consecration section of Joshua. Last week, we looked at the consecration of the eastern tribes in chapter 22. Today, we're going to look at the consecration of the western tribes, both here today in chapter 23 and also chapter 24 up through verse number 28. Divided the chapter into three basic chunks. The first one is what God did for Israel. That'll cover verses 3 and 4. Secondly, in verses 5 through 10, what God said to Israel. And then number 3, verses 11 through 16, what God would do to Israel. What God would do to Israel. What God did for Israel, verses 3 and 4. What God said to Israel, and then what God would do to Israel, future, in various circumstances. The whole chapter talks about Israel's future dangers. Joshua presented the leaders of the nation with two scenarios. And it's not very much unlike the scenario that's laid before everyone that knows Christ. The first one is the direction of obedience. Because what does God do if we obey him? What does he do for us? Starts with a B.
He blesses us.
Same back then. They were instructed, if you obey God, he will bless you, and part of that, he will keep you in the land. God will bless us today, and God will also continue to direct our path. He will continue to use us for his glory if we just obey him and surrender to him. The second scenario, of course, is disobedience. If we disobey him, he'll judge us. And in the case of Israel, he said, if you disobey, I will remove you from the land. And if we disobey God, of course, he begins, instead of working through us, he works on us, and he chastens us, and we're removed from that special place of blessing where God reveals himself to us in a very unique and special way. There was still a lot of land that needed to be possessed. And by the way, the terms, you know, the obedience and disobedience, that started all the way back in the book of Genesis. But remember the covenant that God had made with Moses at Sinai, and then it was repeated at Moab, and Israel had affirmed at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Remember, there was a mount here and a mount there, and Shechem was in the middle, and we'll see later in the latter part of our study the importance of Shechem as it comes back into the picture. Joshua's emphasis was on possessing the land, as was read there in verse number 5. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. Ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised you. Remember, the bulk of the land, the major parts of the land, many of the major cities had already been conquered. But as the land was doled out and each tribe received their inheritance, there were still portions of the land that had not had the enemy driven out. There was still a lot of work to do. And so they needed to continue to trust in the Lord and obey him for him to empower them to be able to take care of the rest of the land and enjoy the blessings that are talked about in, for instance, verse 13. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And that would be the case if they were disobedient. Also, verses 15 and 16, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring you all evil things, until he hath destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you. So the tribes themselves still had land to possess, and Joshua was concerned that the people would gradually, just gradually, it can happen subtly, it can happen slowly, change their attitude toward the pagan nations around them and start accepting them and even getting to the point of imitating their ways. So that was his concern. So to counteract this, Joshua gave three strong motives for remaining a separated people and serving God faithfully. The first motive was what I mentioned, what God did for Israel, verses 3 and 4. He takes him back. Whenever we're tempted to slack up in our walk with God, we need to think back of how faithful God has always been. Remember the Lord. Remember who he is and what he continually does for us, and especially in the very beginning when he saved us. The Lord, of course, going back even further, the Lord had fought for them from the time they left Egypt. The Lord had defeated all their enemies as they marched toward Canaan. The Egyptian army was drowned, remember, as they chased after Israel. God parted the Red Sea. People of Israel passed over on dry ground, and then he caused the waters to fall over the Egyptian army and destroyed the whole army. Later, of course, he defeated the Amalekites, the first enemy after Egypt, as recorded in Exodus 17. And so God, from that time on, has proven faithful for Israel. They were also reminded of two great truths in this review of history. Number one, God's enemies must be their enemies. God's enemies must be their enemies. Is it any different for us? We cannot buckle at the knees to society when society goes very much against the Word of God and against the God of the Word and accepts things that are abomination to God. We must be careful that we don't fall prey to that and give in to that and change our views, because God doesn't change, His Word doesn't change. Times change, people change, there are whims and fancies of people. Things sweep across the country. And if they're anti-God, anti-Bible, we got to make sure that we remember that God's enemies are our enemies. A lot of weak-kneed preachers are given in to the ways and the philosophies of the world because they're scared to death. And it's just wrong. Secondly, the same God who overcame their past enemies would overcome their present enemies. The same God that overcame their past enemies will overcome their present enemies. Again, verse number 3, "You have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." And that same God will fight again. And then secondly, what God said to Joshua in verses 5 through 10. What God said to Joshua and ultimately, of course, to Israel. The secret of Joshua's success never changed. He was totally devoted to his God. He was devoted to his God. Not only was he devoted to his God, but he was devoted to the Word of God. He was devoted to the Word of God. Verse number 6. "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left." Do you think God wants us to live that way today? Or is that just for Joshua and the Old Testament saints? No, God still wants us to walk according to his word, not turn to the left, not turn to the right, but continue to stand firm on the things of the word of God. "And behold, this day," verse 14, "I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in your hearts and in your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." All the way back in chapter 1. Familiar passages, but yet extremely critical and important for us as well. "Be thou strong and very courageous, verse 7, 7 through 9, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So let me ask you a question. What's one way that we can prosper, spiritually especially? That's number one. We got it right here in this passage. What should we do regarding the Word of God if we want to prosper? Remain faithful. Don't turn to the left or to the right. John in 3 John wrote about this. He said, oh, I delight, and I'm paraphrasing, when I hear that my children walk in truth. And he talked about their soul prospering. He talked about them prospering as their soul prospered. So, number one, the spiritual prosperity is first. Remember Matthew 6:33? God said that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto us. We seek him first. And then God said, I'm going to take care of all that other stuff is simple. I mean, he takes care of the sparrows. You don't think he cares about us? He even knows when a hair falls from our head. In some cases, it's real easy because they come out really fast. Don't they? And then verse number 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So he's encouraging Joshua to have more than just a cursory treatment of the Word of God. You know, just a verse here, a verse there. Maybe a little devotion here, a little devotion there. He said, no, I want you to be a student of the Word of God. Meditate on it. Chew on it. Internalize it. Let it be a part of you. Obey it. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And that has not changed. Verses 13 through 18 of chapter 1. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. And then, actually, you could read all the way through that first chapter. I'm going to skip down to verse number 18. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto the words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. And then chapter 8. Notice the consistency of Joshua. Chapter 8, verse number 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half over against Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel with women and the little ones and strangers that were conversant among them. Consistency, it's critical. Verse 12 of chapter 11, all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote with them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded Obedience, obedience, obedience. Verse 15, as the Lord commanded Moses' servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. And then we'll see in chapter 24, we'll wait till next time and talk about another example there in the 24th chapter, at the very end of Joshua's life. Which leads us then to number two, what God, well, actually, that's what I've been in, sorry. What God said to Joshua. So his devotion to God's word enabled him to get to know God better. It's no different for us. We're devoted to the word of God and we take heed to the word of God and we internalize it. Then our relationship with Christ will be strengthened. And we will be more apt to do the things that he desires us to do to get to know him better and to love him more and desire to please him above all else. Joshua obeyed the commandments of God because he believed God's promises. And he saw God true to his word. He believed that God was working for him. He saw the hand of God. So it's not enough just to know the Bible, is it? I get a kick out of people. You'll talk to people sometimes and they'll say, yeah, I used to go to church. I don't go to church anymore, but I really know the Bible. What's wrong with that answer? Yeah, I mean, if you really know the Bible, what's the Bible say about church?
James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only.
There you go. And if we're doers, if we're not doers, what does he say we're doing?
We're slackers.
We're deceiving our own selves. Christ died for the church. Yeah, it's a universal church. You know, anybody that saves, but no. Most of the time when the Bible, New Testament especially, talks about the church, most references, not all, but most refer to the local church. It was a foreign thing. It would have been foreign to the thinking of a New Testament saint not to be affiliated with a local church. It was important. They didn't deem it to be an option. It's important. It's important to God. It should be important to us to be willing to associate with the church. God kept all of his promises, and he had every right to expect Israel to obey him. Very important that they remain separated and not be infected with the wickedness of those heathen nations around, because there was still a lot of them around. And they had to make a choice. Now, we live in the midst, as described in the Bible, a perverse nation. I mean, we live among more and more Christ rejectors, God rejectors, Word of God rejectors. Now we're in a society that's becoming anti-Christian. Have you noticed that? More and more anti-Christian. And it's not going to get better, barring a revival. It's going to get worse. We need to be ready. God promised to get them into the land. It was unconditional. It was unconditional. God promised Abraham that I will get you into the land. But it was conditional. The blessing of God was conditional upon their obedience. If they were going to enjoy the land, they had to obey and serve him. Joshua also warned about a gradual disobedience. And I think that can happen in our lives. It can be so gradual, we don't realize how far we've gone away from God. Our nation, it's been gradual. Now it's picking up steam. Things are changing fast. It's getting worse very fast. But for a long time, things moved kind of slowly. And now it's like super speed. Number one, he said this would happen. He said, first, if you're not careful, you will associate with these heathen nations in a familiar way. You will associate with these heathen nations in a familiar way. Then secondly, you're going to begin to discuss their religion among yourselves. You're going to start contemplating what they believe. You're going to talk about it. And then you're going to be trapped. Number three, you're going to begin to worship false gods, which will then lead to intermarriage. You will begin to marry pagan wives. And I've known many men and women, both men and women, who have married unsaved mates. And 99.9% of the time it leads to spiritual disaster, because the spiritual one falls prey to the one that doesn't know the Lord. Or maybe someone thinks that their future wife or husband is okay because they're a part of some church, a mainline denomination that maybe denies the Bible is the Word of God and does not teach and preach salvation in Christ alone. And so they marry and they end up in some dead church somewhere and they die spiritually. So it's just as important today that we heed the Word of God, that light and darkness have no fellowship. There's no communion between Christ and Belial. And so it's wrong for someone, if one is a true believer in Christ, to marry one that is not. Which would tell me it makes good sense. You don't want to be dating someone that is not saved. Yeah, but I could lead them to Christ. Yeah, you might. Go ahead and lead them to Christ. But don't be dating in the process. Wait till after that person gets saved. Which leads to, lastly, number five, a line of separation between God's people and the world that would vanish. A line of separation between the world and God's people would vanish. And we see that all over. The more the church becomes like the world, the less the church even realizes how far from God the world really is. I mean, we should be so different from the world, it should be obvious. We shouldn't have to break out a spiritual microscope to examine to see whether or not we're really Christians or not. Shouldn't there be a real distinction? Where has that gone? Where has it gone? I was shocked. I had supper with one of the saints out of Black Rock Bible about 6 weeks ago, I guess, something like that. He was a board member, still is. He's 86 years old. His wife died here about a year and a half ago. They were married 60 couple years. And we met and talked, and the Fellowship of Bible Churches, which I was a part of, I was on the they have a camp called Camp Tehiglo, real nice camp. And all the Bible churches that are part of this fellowship would use the camp. And I was on the board of the camp for a while and helped build cabins. I mean, it was a good organization. And I remember when I resigned BlackRock and I was supposed to speak at one of the fellowship meetings coming up, and they found out that I was going to take the pastorate of a Southern Baptist church. And so they gave me the right foot of fellowship. I said, that's a denominational church, and so you can't be a part of our fellowship anymore, and you're not going to be speaking at that meeting, and you're no longer on the camp board. And so they gave me the boot. I always thought that was funny, because what is a Bible church? It's a denomination. They consider themselves non-denominational. No, they are. The Bible church is a denomination. But anyway, that's beside the point. So we're sitting there eating, and he was telling, I said, you know, how's the camp? How's the fellowship? And he said they withdrew from it. I said, why? I guess leadership's changed. You know how times are changing, and they were condoning alcohol use and all kinds. The fellowship just did a U-bangy and went completely off the rails. That's what happens when we compromise just a little bit. Just a little bit. And then before you know it, things that we used to hate, we embrace and they become a part of our lives. I mean, what a tragedy. They threw me out because I became Southern Baptist. Anybody got a problem with Southern Baptist? Do I preach the Bible? Huh? By the way, those that thought I was going to come in here and pull us out of the convention. No, I didn't. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Uh-oh, watch out.
If you let the nose of the candle in the tent, it's not long until the rest of them's in there with you.
And you know something? They don't smell good. They'll make your tent stink. But I was so disappointed. But not surprised. Not surprised. All right, so number one, what God did for Israel. Number two, what God said to Joshua. And then number three, what God would do to Israel. If they would fall prey to the pressures of the world around them and conform to these foreign nations and marry these foreign wives and not take courage to defy those that are enemies of God and His Word, here's what would happen. The Word of God is a two-edged sword, is it not? That's what the Bible says, the book of Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. God blesses and helps us, but if we disobey Him and ignore His Word and take part in sin that dishonors Him, God said that He will chasten us because He will punish. He will chasten, He will discipline those whom He loves. So if we can go about living pretty much like the devil, doing our own thing, going our own way, ignoring the Spirit, violating the Word of God, and nothing happens, that doesn't sit well with our salvation, does it? I would begin to doubt for sure. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, said this: God will not allow His children to sin successfully. Isn't that an awesome statement? God will not allow His children to sin successfully. So let's wrap it up. What should we do? Well, something that is really helpful is to meditate upon the goodness of God. Don't be afraid to tell God, God, You are so good. Just tell Him You're so good. I marvel at His grace and His mercy. And what He puts up with. Because we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. I can't believe that He's allowed me to be in ministry for 40 years. So undeserving. I marvel at how good God is. Should also be a strong motivation to obey Him, shouldn't it? His goodness. Some, the Bible says, are saved by the goodness. He's so overwhelmed with God's goodness that they come to know Him as Savior, as His goodness is described to them, and he realizes how that goodness was manifested on the cross, and they come to know Christ. I was saved out of fear. I was overwhelmed with the fear of hell, and I knew I was going there. James connects both the goodness of God with our resisting of temptation. Bless you. In James chapter 1, he kind of ties it together in verses 13 through 17. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. He tests us, but He doesn't tempt us. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Notice how the devil isn't immediately blamed there. Yes, he tempts. Oh, no doubt, he's the tempter. But what comes first? Normally the flesh, right? We yield to the flesh. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Same word is used for the baiting of a hook. Drawn away. Enticed, a word for baiting not only a hook, but a hunter's trap. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down. And it's present tense, by the way. That means continually. Blessings are coming down. Good things. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God is ultimately the author of everything good. But we also must be careful not to just focus on the gifts of God and forget the giver. We can be all in on the gifts, the blessings, but don't forget God. Joshua's three main admonitions: keep the word, cleave to the Lord, and love the Lord, not compromising with the enemy, and continuing to have God as number one in our lives. Questions or comments?
We were in at Costco the other day, and I was getting a couple pieces of pizza. Kathy went on back and got a table, and these two men, it's a long table, long table.
Mm-hmm.
So she's sitting in, they're sitting on the other end. And I got the pizza and come back, put it on the table, and she said, these men are born-again Christians here. I guess you've been talking to them. And one of them said, we're Jehovah's Witness.
Uh-oh.
In the conversation, said, we're Jehovah's Witness. And we didn't come back with, do you believe in Jesus? Or we should have got with you. What would
have
been your reply?
It's taking you back. It took you back, didn't it? That'll shock you sometimes when you hear that.
I don't speak up because I don't feel that a woman should really tell a man. I just don't. I think a man probably should do
what
it.
What should have been the reply? I said.
Yeah, what would you have done?
The best way to handle Jehovah's Witnesses is to take them immediately to Jesus. Because they do not have the same beliefs as we do. Especially the deity of Christ. They reject the fact that he is God in the flesh. Absolutely reject that. They acknowledge that he was somebody special, but he is not the Son of God to them. So you have to bring them face to face with the fact that they do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. There's no way.
They're born again Christians. Immediately says, we're Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah. So yeah, they're not born again. Number one, they're not Christian to begin with.
I could tell by the one that started the conversation with me or started talking that there was a little bit a different look in his eyes when I told him some things about what we believe, how we feel, whatever. But he didn't come back with, he's a Jehovah's Witness, but the other guy, when Papa came back, and I told him they were born-again Christians, he said, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness.
I don't know.
It's sad.
Huh?
It's sad.
It is sad. That shows the power of the wicked one. The enemy that we fight is as real as God is.
You believe in John 14:6.
Yeah, no. And of course they use what they call a New World Translation, which is not a translation at all. Came out, I think, late 50s, 60-ish. And every time a Baptist would show them in their own Bible that they were contradicting what they said, or the Bible contradicted them, they would change it. I don't know how many revisions. But where the Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, they put A. They take... Because the definite article is implied. It's there, but it's not written out in the English. And so they said, see, it's not the God, it's a, like we, all of us can become God. They have some really strange. A book that I recommend is entitled, I don't remember the author, Jehovah's Witnesses Answered Verse by Verse. It's a paperback, and it'll tell you everything you need to know about Jehovah's Witnesses. Kingdom of the Cults is a good book, but that's more of a scholarly thing. But the verse by verse, as a matter of fact, you ever get a letter from a Jehovah's Witness? They all handwrite letters and send a tract to you. I've gotten three or four of those. Last time I got one, I bought a copy of Jehovah's Witnesses answered verse by verse, and I sent it to him. Actually, and wrote a little note in there. But anyway, can I get the prayer list?
They're probably standing there in their church this morning, you know, telling the same story that we're telling.
Yeah. Well, that would have been yesterday because they meet on Saturday.
Yeah. But you can't. You just don't argue. You can't argue.
Jehovah's Witnesses are very difficult, but God is much more powerful. But yeah, it's one of those very, because they're brainwashed, like Mormons are. They're brainwashed, and it's hard to. But you'd be surprised how many lost Baptists end up Mormons. I met some machine shop over the years. Yeah, I used to go to the Baptist church. What are you? I'm Mormon. I can't imagine. Because they're just as wacky in some ways more so than the Jehovah's Witnesses. All right, Jennifer Smith. Pray for Jennifer. She's involved. She's a chaplain in Illinois Baptist Disaster Relief. Chaplain, isn't that a preacher? I guess not a pastor of a church. What do you think of that, Fred? Think a woman should be a chaplain? Does it matter? What do you think? I don't know I did know because the police department had one. Anyway, open doors to clearly proclaim the gospel among diverse peoples affected by disaster. She's a part of the Illinois Baptist Disaster Relief. Pray for a single-minded, obedient heart that continually spreads the fragrance of Christ everywhere. So I guess she's not over a church. So I don't know. I'd have to think about that. But anyway, pray for her anyway because she's doing good work. Anytime anybody is seeking to win people to Christ, I'm for that. Are you for that? Pray for the church. Got a lot to pray about. Pray for our nation as we're getting deep into the presidential season, the primaries, etc., continue on. And things are going to get nastier and nastier. They've now arrested an FBI informant that informed for the FBI for 10 years, and they had no problem with him. But then he came up with some dirt on Biden, and now they've arrested him. But we don't have a two-tier justice system, in case you were wondering. We don't. Pray for Israel. Pray for Ukraine law enforcement. Pray for our troops. They're in danger in many parts, especially the Middle East. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for Hope House, ladies. The opportunity lies before you. Pray for Mark. He had an issue this week with his potassium. Rhonda's home with him today. Pray for him. Pray for Mary's continued health. Bill is doing, his blood pressure is better, but we're keeping him on here. Last time we took him off and went back up. But his kidneys, if God would, because I want to see him be able to eat more meat, and you can't eat a lot of protein when you got kidney issues, so. I want those kidneys healed. Pray for Bill. Pray for Missy Nixon. Pray for Betty, too. She's got to live with him. So pray for Betty. Pray. I love you, Bill.
It sounds like it.
Missy Nixon. Pray for Mason. Pray for Brody. Still nothing on Brody. It's been weeks. Something's got to happen. Yeah. Pray for Jews for Jesus coming on the 17th. Miller's the 21st of April. Judy Shade. Is it this week she had? Where'd Mary? Mary. Is it this week she has the shunt put in?
She was supposed to let me know the day, so.
Okay.
She hasn't yet.
She's going to have a shunt to drain fluid that's collecting on her brain from a fall. It's been her issue, part of her issue. Pray for Casey Warden family. This is a gentleman, him and his wife and two daughters were in the church down in Charlestown years ago. He was 61. He had a blood clotting issue and he died in his sleep, 61 years old. So I'm going to do a memorial service on Thursday down in Harpers Ferry. So if you would pray for the family, I don't think they're in church. pray for him. Brooklyn Luttrell's granddaughter, stomach problems, and they're testing, doing many tests. And then the Rimes family, death of Bonnie, their mother, only 44 years old. 44. That's what I said, 44 years old. Turn them up.
If I turn it up anymore, it's
going to
bother George.
Oh, because it'll do the... All right, let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, thank you, Lord, that you are God, and you're so good, you're faithful, and Lord, we receive so much more than we ever deserve. We ask, Lord, you touch the bodies of those that are sick, those that have conditions, Lord, that you could heal if it would glorify and please you. We pray, Father, that you would, in the meantime, comfort and encourage and strengthen, draw those that are lost to the Savior. We pray, Lord, for our military, for safety for them. We pray for Israel, victory in that war. And we pray for victory for Ukraine over Russia. And Lord, we think of the condition of our nation, how desperately we need to turn back to you. Lord, please forgive our sin, heal our land. Wake us up, Lord. Send a reformation to our land and revival to our churches. And Lord, we pray for the salvation of souls. We pray that you'd bless our missionaries, continue to provide for them, continue, Lord, to direct their path and give them souls for their labor. Father, bless the coming hour. We're thankful, Lord, for those that are here, and pray you give us a great time of fellowship around your word today in the next hour. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll take a few extra minutes. So 5 after, we'll start. About 8 minutes, 7 or 8 minutes, okay?